And now, Pastor Comparé.
From the beginning of time, various dangers have threatened the civilizations which man has built. The peril was always potentially there, but when would it actually strike? There would be deceptively peaceful periods, lengthening out from weeks into years, in which the anticipated danger seemed to come no closer, until people would begin to doubt the danger really existed. People are always far too ready to close their minds to anything which they don't want to believe, anything which upsets their peace of mind. As the years of peace lengthened out, fewer and fewer people would admit the possibility of any danger. Preparedness would slacken. The nation would become less and less able to meet the peril when it would actually occur. But even those who could see the danger still had to give their major attention to the day-by-day affairs of life. They had to appoint a few watchmen to maintain vigilance for the whole community and give warning upon the approach of danger. The watchman's task has always been a thankless one. Treacherous fifth column elements, who are really working for the defeat of the nation at the hands of its enemies, readily gain and hold the public's ear because they soothingly proclaim just what people want to hear. Go back to sleep. Pay no attention. No danger can come. There's nothing you need do. But the honest and patriotic citizen who sees and warns of the impending danger is hated because he disturbs the public's indolence with his warnings. First, they say, he's just foolishly imagining dangers which don't exist. And when that doesn't silence him, then they say he desires the wars and calamities which he is warning people to avoid. Meanwhile, danger approaches faster and faster because of the public indifference and failure to take the necessary precautions. And when it does strike, it is far more terrible than it would have been if the warnings had been heeded. The price of national indifference is always paid in the blood of your sons, who need not have died if you had done your part. Like all important developments in the life of nations, this one was well known to God, and it gets frequent mention in the Bible. God chooses certain men to be his watchmen and inspires them to stick with their unpopular task. It is a great responsibility, and, if well done, a great honor. The watchman's responsibility is to speak the truth, come what may. From then on, the responsibility is that of the people who have been warned. God told the prophet Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." The real essentials of life have not changed in all history. The qualities and actions which are really good are exactly the same today as they were in Moses' time. And what evil is there which is really new? When a merchant cheats you by selling shoddy merchandise, is it any different because today you pay for it with dollars instead of with shekels? If you don't leap for your life quickly enough, is it any consolation that you were run over by an automobile instead of a chariot? No, it's still the same. And today there are still those in high places of power who will betray the most sacred principles for their 30 pieces of silver. As in ancient times, it is still important to know who watches the watchman. Who are our watchmen? First, we think of those to whom we have entrusted high public office. Whatever else their duties may include, that of watching and giving warning is a primary one. But they do not make up all the responsible watchmen. From the beginning, God has recognized that politicians may fail to perform their duties. So someone must be watchman over all dangers from within as well as from outside. The record of this is found in the Bible. And since these warnings come from God, His watchmen are found in the ministry. What are the dangers against which our watchmen should warn us? Everyone which threatens our national security and our freedom, whether from within or from outside. Have you been told that God is interested only in saving souls? Then you have been grossly misinformed. Over 5/6 of the Bible deals with the race and nation as such, and less than 1/6 with the individual. What good did Lot's own morality do him while he lived in the city of Sodom? Wasn't he always in the midst of evil at all times? And didn't it constantly threaten his very existence? God is vitally interested in racial and national integrity, as well as that of the individual. And many times in history, honest and moral people had to go through the awful calamities of the punishment which came upon a corrupt nation in which they lived. If your watchmen are not vigilant against crime, and you allow this to go on, then you must live under the conditions found in certain large eastern cities which have scandalized the nation. If your watchmen are not vigilant against the danger of foreign invasion, then your sons die upon the battlefield in a needless sacrifice, not for the honor and safety of the nation, but paying the price of your own indifference to a situation which you could have avoided if you had acted in time. And if your watchmen are not vigilant against the great and growing danger of communist revolution here at home, then those of you who survive can hope for nothing better than the slavery now imposed upon many nations. What has this to do with religion? Everything. Surely I need not remind anyone that God wants you to live under conditions of general good morals, for your sons and daughters will pattern their own lives upon what they see about them. But also, God certainly wants you to have peace. But peace comes only from God, not from compromises arranged between Stevenson and Khrushchev. The Bible gives the only rule. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And Isaiah 32, 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." And Isaiah 48, 18, "Oh, that thou wouldst hearken to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." Also, God wants you to have liberty. As part of one of the most important and impressive ceremonies of the Bible, God commanded, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Jesus Christ opened his ministry with the quotation of Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And in Romans 8, 21, we are promised eventually the glorious liberty of the children of God. These are great prizes to be won, but they don't come automatically to the lazy, the indifferent, or the cowards. All of them have been lost repeatedly and terribly by public neglect. So it is still true that the watchman must be alert against danger, but someone must vigilantly watch the watchman. Most of our politicians have failed miserably as watchmen, but thank God for the few loyal and honest ones. Internally, the drift into the very thing which we are preparing to fight externally continues at a rapid pace. We are being betrayed into communism by degrees by the very men we have trusted with our safety. Nikita Khrushchev himself said, "We cannot expect the Americans to jump from capitalism to communism, but we can assist their elected leaders in giving Americans small doses of socialism until they suddenly awake to find they have communism." We've already seen this happen in Cuba. Are we about to see it nearer home? Let's watch our watchmen some more in our next broadcast. In my last broadcast, we saw that most people have neither the time nor the information needed to study the dangers which threaten our civilization, either from within or from without. So they've always had to rely upon a few people to be their watchmen. If the watchmen are unfaithful, destruction can strike before people know that they are in danger. Therefore, it is of extreme importance that there shall also be someone to watch the watchman. Those elected to high public office are the watchmen selected by the people. When our cities were smaller and there were fewer forms of entertainment available, a candidate needed only leather lungs, great endurance, and a little money for travel expenses. With these, he could reach most of the voters, for people came out to public meetings to hear the candidates. Today, this situation no longer exists, except for purely local office in the smallest towns. For the rest, the only way to show the voters your ability, your record, and your principles is through the commercial media of public communication, newspapers, radio, and television. On the scale necessary for a statewide or nationwide campaign, the cost of their services is fantastic to a degree that the public cannot realize. It can be met only by powerful and wealthy organizations. And when these spend that much money, they usually feel that they have bought the candidate and his office with the power to dictate the actions of the government, to make themselves masters of the nation, to force upon it policies for their own benefit but ruinous to all others. The man who will not sell out to them gets no such support from others. Take yourself, for example. How often have you contributed even $10 to the campaign fund for a good man? But without adequate backing, how many good men can be elected? Look over the list of high public officers in the nation. How many of them got there under their own steam as compared to those who were put in office as the passive tool of some powerful organization? That the general level of our state and national officers is so low is not because there weren't any good candidates, but because you never heard of them. The first to use this power of organization and money were those interested in mere corruption, jobs on the public payroll for the small fry, an occasional chance to embezzle some public funds, and mostly the power to channel the multimillion-dollar public contracts into their own hands. They were merely dishonest. They wanted only to steal from the nation, but not to destroy it. But their proven success with this method of gaining power has attracted a far more sinister group, those who wish not merely to steal some money from the nation, but to steal the entire nation itself. Wherever the Russian armies have entered, the way has been paved for them by those who are an alien minority in all lands, willing collaborators who have ever since been kept in power as puppet governments by the force of Russian bayonets. When these can determine who gets public office, then the watchmen are only the agents of the enemy. Naturally, this situation didn't escape the notice of our God. It is not new. It is just a constantly recurring phase of the age-long warfare of the satanic forces against the kingdom of God. As a countermeasure, God commissioned his own watchmen to watch the others. God's watchmen should be found among his ministers. For example, in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel was told, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." We have learned to expect deep corruption in politics, but if the clergy are alert to warn the nation, the worst perils can still be avoided. But when the clergy fail in their duty, as far too many thousands of them are failing today, the situation becomes desperate. And this also is not new. We had better study its terrible consequences in the past and take warning. In the prophecies of the Bible, God warned us of the very dangers we face today. He knew, and he warned us, that the real danger would be internal, not from outside. In Psalm 74, verse 4, it tells us, "Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations." The enemies of our God and Savior roar out their hatred of him from positions they have secured even in our churches, where they now deny even the virgin birth of Christ and the atonement made on the cross. And they constantly attack the foundations of our American way of life from positions within our government. And Jesus Christ made the warning still more pointed, that the danger would be from within. In Mark 3:27, he said, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and steal his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Since the plunderer cannot enter until after the strong man has been bound, this must be an inside job. Therefore, Jesus Christ also said in Matthew 10:36, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." All who are well informed know that the danger from communist subversion at work in all branches of our government is real and terribly great. Nikita Khrushchev himself recently explained it in one of his speeches in Russia when he said, "We cannot expect the Americans to jump from capitalism to communism, but we can assist their elected leaders in giving Americans small doses of socialism until they suddenly awake to find they have communism." We see this process going on under high pressure every day. Agencies of our own government connived very effectively to assist in the overthrow of the Cuban government of Batista because he was anti-communist, not because he was a dictator, for they fawn at the feet of the brutal murderer Tito of Yugoslavia because he is a red dictator. But you notice with what exceeding thoroughness they steered the invasion by the anti-Castro forces into tragic disaster. The red beachhead in our own hemisphere, which our own government deliberately helped to establish, is still there and growing stronger each day, while our officials spout hypocritical platitudes of weak disapproval, but take no effective action against it. Do you think they would have behaved like this if Nazi Germany or fascist Italy had established this beachhead? No, they behave this way because they are protecting communism. Truly, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Is our danger greatest from fallout, or is it from sellout? At home, they openly say that the danger to this nation is not from red revolutionists, but from super patriots, from men who want to keep our American way of life. Those in high places who are not openly helping the drift into communism are usually giving faint praise to the middle-of-the-road doctrines. Yes, the middle-of-the-road to communism. By their definitions, a middle-of-the-road man is one who says, "Oh, communism's all right, but let's adopt it only one step at a time." A right-winger is one who says, "Maybe we'd better not go completely red." And an extreme right-winger, or sometimes they call him fascist, is one who wants to keep our American way of life without changing it. But God foretold this. In Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11, he said, "The watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain." This willful blindness and ignorance is inexcusable in those who have so eagerly sought the responsibility of the watchman's job. The real explanation is, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain. By serving the enemies of our Christian civilization, they have been raised to high positions of power and glory, which they do not wish to lose. The danger is very great. Not foreign invasion, but internal subversion has taken over many nations. Egypt and Iraq, Indonesia, Ghana and Guinea, Cuba and British Guiana. All these have fallen into the hands of Russia's accomplices before a Russian soldier set a foot there. And now that they are openly our enemies and vote with Russia consistently in the United Nations, our own high officers still bleed us white to strengthen our enemies. Truly, our watchmen need watching. Always throughout history, the political watchmen have failed, sometimes through incompetence, sometimes through corrupt treachery. God saw the need for someone to watch the watchmen, and in the Bible he has told us where this responsibility is placed. In my next broadcast, we shall look further into this. In my last broadcast, we saw that history is strewn with the wreckage of nations whose political leaders failed to warn these nations of the approach of danger, failed to strengthen the nation to meet it. As the nation's watchmen, they were failures. No matter how able and how loyal may be the men who build a new nation to power and grandeur, their successors do not long keep this high level, and in time the nation falls into the hands of those whose incompetence or whose corruption dooms it to destruction. And we saw that this process is worse today than it has ever been in the past, because under present conditions, very few men are able to gain high position in politics except through the expenditure of tremendous amounts of money on their behalf by powerful and wealthy organizations. And these organizations can therefore eliminate most of the men whom they cannot control. A generation ago, when the Tweed and Pendergast gangs were the originators of machine politics, the consequences were seldom worse than inefficiency and relatively petty graft. But they demonstrated a proven formula for gaining power, and their place has been taken by organizations which seek not the petty thievery of the past, but to enslave all the world, after the pattern demonstrated in Hungary and in East Germany. These organizations, the average man in the street has never heard of. They lurk in the shadows, while those whom we see doing their bidding are apparently just politicians, never mentioning their connections with the real organizations which they serve. Do you think it is by mere accident that the Republican and Democratic branches of our one socialist party usually run candidates who are political Siamese twins with their opponents, so that you nearly always have only the choice between a left-wing socialist on the Democratic ticket or a left-wing socialist on the Republican ticket? Russia won't need to fire a shot to conquer us under the present system. She will take over our government from within. As Khrushchev himself said recently, we cannot expect the Americans to jump from capitalism to communism, but we can assist their elected leaders in giving Americans small doses of socialism until they suddenly awake to find they have communism. This is the plan directed from Moscow, but carried into effect in Washington. As always, the great majority of our political leaders have not only failed to give us warning of this conspiracy, they have even participated in it for the rewards it offered in behind-the-scenes support in election years. But this breach of trust was foreseen by our God. He knew that someone should watch the watchman. This duty falls upon those who are honored by being called to be God's spokesman. When these fail in their duty, it is doubly tragic. Yet there is no doubt that many churches have been infiltrated by socialists and secret communists who have thoroughly brainwashed the young clergymen they have taught. You who listen to this program know that the Bible clearly commands racial segregation, yet most of the clergymen preach integration in direct violation of God's law. You know that the Bible identifies the United Nations as a satanic thing, an accursed palace of strangers which God himself will destroy in order to end its evils. Yet most of the clergymen preach that the United Nations is mankind's only hope. Apparently, they never heard of Jesus Christ as mankind's only real hope. You know that the Bible forbids us to ally ourselves with the God-hating pagan nations, but instead it commands us to come out from among them and be ye separate. But most of the clergymen preach that we must give up all our own distinctive character given to us by God himself and ruin our people with excessive taxes in order to enrich pagan nations and to teach them that paganism can bring them every good that the one true God has given us. What satanic evil is there left that these brainwashed clergymen have not praised and supported? And our people, who rely upon the clergy to tell them God's truth, are misled. Nevertheless, even when you are honestly mistaken, misled by those you trust, violation of God's law will always bring its terrible consequences. In Jeremiah 6, verses 10 to 15, it says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people but slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. This treachery will have its awful consequences. Jeremiah 5:31 says, The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? When the United Nations leads us into disasters from which no human power can save us, will it do any good then to whine? But I didn't know any better. I thought that God was just an old fuddy-duddy, and I'd better get wise like Stevenson and Kennedy and Rockefeller and the rest of the liberals. When the disaster comes, then we will realize the truth of Jeremiah 8, verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. The indictment against the false clergyman is terrible. Ezekiel 13, verses 2 to 10 gives it. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy out of their own hearts. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have deceived my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace. The penalty which God has set for the false clergymen who mislead his people in these desperate days will be swift and terrible when he returns to set things straight. But what of the nation which was deceived by them? There have been true watchmen who gave warning, but how many would believe them? No, most people preferred to believe the soothing lies of peace, even when they can see that there is no peace. Remember what God said to Jeremiah, that if the watchman blew the trumpet, but a man would not take warning, then the sword would take him away in his iniquity? So, in Jeremiah 6, verses 17 and 19, God says, Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring calamity upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words nor to my law, but rejected it. The final terrible war, of which the few true watchmen have been warning us, is rapidly approaching. That people have been deceived into ignoring it only brings it upon us more quickly and certainly. They preferred to believe a pleasant lie rather than the stern truth. Therefore, for those who were deceived, the disaster will truly be the fruit of their thoughts. They have ignored the true watchman and followed deceivers into violations of God's law. To them, Hosea 10:13 says, Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. But you who have followed this broadcast and have heeded the warning, you know what is coming, and you have turned to our God for his protection. You will have that protection. Read the 91st Psalm. The watchman's task is a bitter and thankless one as a rule, but when the elect hear and give heed, then it is worth the trouble.
Today I want to begin a discussion on Israel in the book of Revelation.
In some other broadcasts on this program, I have traced for you some of the many references to Israel in the New Testament, showing that the New Testament is as much an Israel book as is the Old Testament. Two books in the New Testament we have not yet covered, Hebrews and Revelation. Now I want to examine the book of Revelation to show you that this too is an Israel book. No book in the whole Bible is as little understood as the book of Revelation. It is a prophetic book, history pre-written, but it is much more difficult to understand than any other prophetic book because it is written almost entirely in symbols. It is probably safe to say that no man has ever correctly and completely understood this book. But this does not diminish its value to us, for it was not meant to make its prophecies so clear that we could use them in advance as a guide to gambling on the stock market, for example. It was chiefly intended that after the prophesied event had happened, those who had studied the symbolism could recognize the actual event as having been prophesied, and thus both prove the true inspiration of the book and show us how far we had come through the predestined course of history. I do not claim the total and infallible knowledge, which all men lack, and I shall not try to completely explain this book to you, but I shall try to make clear much of its symbolism. The period of time covered by the book of Revelation is the entire Christian era, and even beyond into the beginnings of eternity. When the prophet Daniel wrote his prophecies, those were not for his own times, but for the remote future. So the angel told Daniel, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." In contrast to this, the angel told John in Revelation 22, verse 10, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So the book of Revelation prophetically covers all time from John's own day onward. No one can hope to understand this book unless he knows that it is an Israel book and that most of its symbols are Israel symbols. When we recognize this, many of the most difficult passages become fairly clear. Let's examine some of these. In the fourth chapter, John is given a vision of the throne of God, and in verses 6 and 7 he describes its surroundings. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a young bullock, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. In the first chapter of Ezekiel, that prophet also beheld the throne of God, and likewise saw that he was surrounded by four living creatures, whose faces were respectively those of a man, a lion, a bull, and an eagle. What is the meaning of these four living creatures on the four sides of the throne? This was the camp of Israel, formed in a hollow square with the tabernacle of God in the center, as described in the second chapter of the book of Numbers. The tribes were commanded to form their encampments in a hollow square, protectively surrounding the tabernacle in the center. On the east side of the square camped the three tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, under the leadership of Judah, whose banner was a lion. On the south side were camped the tribes of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, led by Reuben, whose banner was a man. On the west side camped the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, led by Ephraim, whose banner was a bull. And on the north camped Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, led by Dan, whose banner was a flying eagle. This should not surprise you, for the symbolism is both clear and logical. Where should the throne of God be found but in the midst of the camp of his people Israel? Around God's throne, John saw 24 lesser thrones on which sat 24 elders wearing crowns. In the fifth chapter, these elders sing, "Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This again identifies them as Israel, for we read in the 19th chapter of Exodus that God said, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," which is something never said about anyone but Israel. There were 24 of these elders, two for each of the tribes. We are not told directly how these 24 are selected, But a logical explanation would be that 12 of them are the original patriarchs, the 12 sons of Israel. As to the other 12, Jesus Christ told his apostles, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now remember that. They're not going to judge the Methodists and the Catholics, the Episcopalians and the Baptists, but the 12 tribes of Israel. In the 7th chapter of Revelation, God saw four angels holding back the four winds so that the great storms of war and conflict could not overwhelm the earth until the seal of God's protection was placed upon his servants. John heard the angel command, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." God's servants, of course, are his people Israel. In Isaiah 41, verses 22 to 23, God says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for Yahweh hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For Yahweh hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel." Therefore, when John witnesses the sealing of God's servants, he tells us, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Then the 7th chapter goes on to list the different tribes which were so sealed. All the tribes except Dan are mentioned, and Dan was omitted for a good reason. The world of which this book is speaking, when it describes the various plagues which are to come upon the world as the consequences of the people's wickedness, this is the Roman world, the portion of the earth then occupied by the various beast nations of the Babylonian succession of world empires. By the time John wrote the book of Revelation, the tribe of Dan had already migrated out of this area, partly by sea through the Straits of Gibraltar into the British Isles and even beyond, partly across Europe through the Danube Valley to the Baltic Sea and to the peninsula of Denmark. Therefore, the tribe of Dan did not need special protection from the plagues which were about to fall upon the whole Roman world empire. Next, in the 11th chapter, we find that John was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and he was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles." The prophet Ezekiel was similarly told to observe the measurement of the temple of God in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. This, of course, was exclusively an Israel institution, for no other race or nation has ever had it. It was always true that under the laws of God, the temple was exclusively for Israelites, and all others were forbidden to enter the temple proper. Thus we find God saying in Ezekiel 44, verses 6 to 9, "O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, and ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things. Thus saith Yahweh God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel." Consistent with this rule, John was told in Revelation 11, verse 2, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles." Thus we see that even in the far prophetic future, the separation of God's people Israel from all other nations and races is kept clear even in the next age, and it should be. If God was right in the first place, his will should remain consistent.